Blog Talk Radio. Live from Omaha, Nebraska, it's Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Network. And now here's your host, John Curry Sr.
Thank you and good evening on this beautiful feast of Pentecost, where the apostles received the Holy Spirit. A very, very beautiful event that really was the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. Let us begin, as we always do, with a couple of prayers in Latin, and we have a closed captioning facility, and they need not worry about this. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen. Pater noster qui es in caelis, sanctificator nomen tuum adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. And now dedicated to the Queen of Heaven, Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, et nunc et in semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Good evening and welcome to Conversations with John Curry Sr. We are live from Omaha, Nebraska. That's a very good thing. It's Sunday night. It's 8:30 in the east, and it's 5:30 on the west coast, and we're right in the middle at Central Daylight Time here. It's just past 7:30. I've got a lot of things to cover tonight, and much of it is in the commentary section, although our topic tonight is going to be atonement. That's right, atonement. Haven't heard much discussion about atonement from the pulpits of our church in quite a long time, so we're going to cover that in some detail. But I've got a number of things, wide-ranging things tonight, and I want to start with the Catholic Church in China. Now, before you say, well, John, the Catholic Church can't exist in China because China is still communist, you would not be well informed to make a statement like that. The Catholic Church does exist in China, and Catholicism is practiced in China. I'm talking about mainland China now, not just Hong Kong. However, it's not practiced as openly as it would be practiced in the United States. I want to give you a little background on this, because we have in Omaha for about 100 years now a missionary group called the Columban Fathers, C-O-L-U-M-B-A-N, started in Ireland in 1918. So their 100th anniversary is coming up, and they're missionaries. And they go all over the world, but one of their big missions includes China. And our Archbishop has been invited for many years now to go visit them in China, and for various reasons he's declined. But this year he accepted their invitation and spent a couple of weeks in China. And I'm going to share with you a letter that he wrote to the faithful in our archdiocese, because it's very informative about what is really occurring in China, because he was there, he just got back. He said, a few days after Easter, I was given a beautiful gift. I was able to travel to China as a guest of the Columban Fathers. the Columbans had been offering this possibility to me for several years. They wanted me to be able to encounter the Catholic Church in China, especially through meeting and observing the work of Columbans currently serving as missionaries there. Now, we have to stop right here. This work of being a missionary, Catholic missionary in China, is not for the faint of heart. I will tell you that for sure. You have to have a very deep and abiding faith because there's danger. The Archbishop continues, with the help of my co-workers here, I was able to arrange my schedule to be away. The Columban Fathers, which is the Missionary Society of St. Columban, have been a part of the life of the Archdiocese for almost 100 years. The Society was founded by Fathers Edward Galvin and John Blowick of Ireland in 1918, taking its name from St. Columban, a 6th century Irish missionary in Europe. Father Galvin began early on to look for a place to establish the United States headquarters. He chose Omaha in 1921, and they've been here ever since. Several years ago, the world headquarters of the Missionary Society of St. Columban was moved from Ireland to Hong Kong. Their missionary outreach currently maintains a physical presence in Latin America, which includes China, Asia, which includes China, Latin America, Oceania, and Europe. Today, the society is made up of nearly 700 priests, seminarians, and lay missionaries. So this is not a small organization, brothers and sisters. This is a significant missionary organization. And the Archbishop says, I encourage you to get them know them better and their work, beginning with a website visit, which is columban.org. During my recent visit to China, I was able to meet a number of bishops, priests, and seminarians, sisters, and lay faithful. My companion, Father Greeson, and I enjoyed warm hospitality wherever we went. I felt that one way in which I am able to repay that hospitality is by remembering all of them to you. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Their experience of Catholic life is surprisingly vibrant and similar to ours in very many ways. The ability to live and profess the faith openly is also subject to political and cultural realities very different from our own. So, you see how carefully the Archbishop worded that. Without giving a mere travel dialogue, I want to share some of my impressions from the church in China. What I say will be somewhat general, not many specific names and places, out of respect to the realities of Catholic life there. The last thing I want to do is complicate the lives of those we visited, because they were gracious enough to welcome Catholic visitors from another part of the world. Then he says, one thing very evident everywhere we went is the realization among Chinese Catholics that they are part of the universal church. Now, I think that's a fascinating statement. Also evident is their desire to strengthen the bonds of communion with the larger church. The Jubilee of Mercy is being observed everywhere there. In several places, we ran into large groups of pilgrims who had traveled from another part of their diocese to visit a church or shrine, to pass through Jubilee doors, and to pray for mercy. It was obvious they received the invitation of Pope Francis to mark the Jubilee. When they learned we had come from the United States on a pilgrimage of our own, we received a warm welcome and many requests for photos. Our Catholic faith united us right away, as did our common need for mercy and our experience of the value of a pilgrimage. Pilgrimages are very important. Our friends, the Mormon Church, require, of course, our young people to take pilgrimage while they're in college, which I think is a great, great thing. I was reminded of the Jubilee doors at our own St. Cecilia Cathedral. when I entered the cathedral in Beijing. It's dedicated to the Immaculate Conception. It is popularly known as South Church. This is the parish once under the care of Matteo Ricci, one of the early Jesuit missionaries in China. And he is a martyr, by the way. I had the rare privilege of celebrating Sunday Mass there. As you might imagine, we had a number of foreigners working and studying in Beijing. There is a regularly scheduled Mass in English at this church for the international community. The pastoral care offered to these Catholics living far from home is another point of solidarity for the church in China. And I could read all of this, but I think you've got the gist of this. Here's my take on this from what the Archbishop has said. I think you find, as you go around the world and travel, especially when you get into missionary countries, that the harder it is to be a good Catholic, the greater is the desire to live the faith. This is obviously what's happening in China right now. I think it's a beautiful thing. If you think of those missionaries in China from foreign lands, they know full well that they might have to give up their life in defense of their faith at some point. That's not theory. They know this. And yet they are absolutely, positively in the model of the apostles by going forth and teaching all nations. I think it's very, very interesting, and I hope you enjoyed that. And we'll bring you some more information. The Archbishop is going to, I guess over the next 3 or 4 weeks, share some things that he has learned about how the church has been able to deal with the culture in China and also the political situation. So it's quite interesting, but the Catholic Church is alive and well in mainland China, and that's good news. All right, next point. I don't do this too often. We hear from listeners all the time. We promised from the get-go that we would never break the confidence of a listener who has called us or written us or whatever. Because we deal in very sensitive and hot topics, and we don't want to in any way, shape, or form get them into a situation that they didn't anticipate. So, but we do comment every once in a while, and this particular week, for whatever reason, I got a couple of very beautiful pieces of correspondence. One was from a young man who just wanted to take an occasion to thank us for our efforts as a broadcaster and as an evangelist. He calls me an evangelist. That's a step up. I'll accept it. He went on to tell me that he was trying to recuperate from serious issues in his own life, and that Forward Boldly has been a great guide and encouragement to his faith. That's precisely why we do this work. And we know, because I've talked to any number of our listeners, that there are people out there that have serious, serious issues, that we're very sensitive to that. And we're very hopeful that we can help get them to focus on what life is really about, which is a preparation for heaven, and to get them to focus on that. We talk about things that they typically don't hear very often, which are very, very important to the strengthening of our faith. So we really thank this young man for this. There was also another communication, and this one was how do we describe this? Well, I guess they took me up on my request that they would pray for me. And the old warrior always loved that. You can do that anytime, and the old warrior, I promise you, will get very excited. So we appreciate the response that we receive from people, and we absolutely take great pleasure in helping any troubled soul that might be out there. You do not have to be shy. I will talk to you confidentially. You can call me at my office number, and you all have that, or you can send me an email, and your confidences will be completely protected. We're here to help people on the path to heaven. And if we can do that in any way, shape, or form, then the goal of this apostolate is being fulfilled. So thank you for the sharing of your thoughts with us. We appreciate that a lot. All right, now next, I'm going to sell some soap again tonight. those Texas nuns got me. Now let me tell you a story first. Last week when we mentioned our trip to Texas and meeting with the Texas nuns and their quest to build a monastery, and how they are going to build it is by selling soap. We gave you some information on their website and so forth. Well, Rose and I brought a lot of this soap back to Omaha. Now, I will have to tell you, this is kind of like a confession, but it's all right. Your old warrior, even though he's played an enormous amount of golf and been outside and been in all kinds of athletics in his younger life and so forth, has extremely sensitive skin, particularly on his head and face and neck. And let me explain why. When I was about 13 years of age, and dermatology, as we know it today, was in its infancy, I had acne. This was not a pleasant thing. When you're a teenager then, it's far easier to handle now than it was then. The treatment for acne was they put some dry ice and wrapped it up in some gauze, and then put some alcohol and other kinds of astringents in this, and they scrubbed your face with it. I'm not making this up. This was the first derm abrasion. Okay? So they scrubbed your face with it. Now, if you already had sensitive skin, what happened was they took a layer or two of skin off of your face. And then you were told to protect yourself with sunblock and so forth. And as I've indicated, one of the avocations I had in my life was to play golf. And you're out in the sun all the time playing golf, and you can wear as many hats as you want, but you're still going to get burned. So at any rate, I've had this problem all my life, and the result of this is that any soap that I put on my skin, my head, face, or neck, burns. I mean, it's like I'm on fire. So years and years and years I suffered with this, and about 5 years ago, my daughter Elizabeth and my wife said, you need to get to a dermatologist. This was about the time we were beginning to do internet television. They were putting makeup on me and so forth, and that burned too. Everything burned. So I drive into a dermatology office, and I look up at the sign, and the two doctors are female doctors. I almost turned around. But I went in. And the senior doctor was only a couple of years younger than I was. And she took one look at me and she said, "Who did this to you?" And I explained the dermabrasion and the dry ice and all that. She just rolled her eyes. She said, well, I can't help you right now. Here's what you must do. First of all, your skin is so dry because of what has been happening to you for a long time. So I want you to go to a store and buy a big jug of olive oil. And for the next month, I want you to pour olive oil over your head and your face and your neck. I mean, I want you to almost drown yourself in olive oil. Everybody got this? This was not a pleasant thing for this old guy to undertake at this point in his life. But she was insistent. She said, then I'll be able to help you. So 30 days of practically drowning in olive oil, I went back to see her. And she then proceeded to do some tests on my skin and said, my goodness, she said, you have the thinnest skin on your head I've seen in years and years and years. Okay, so she forbade me from ever putting soap on my skin again. All right? And she gave me a cream and also a kind of liquid soap, but it's really not a soap. It's a cleanser. Because you see, all soaps normally have alcohol in them. And for a person with my condition, alcohol is like setting yourself on fire. I mean, it just burns and burns and burns. As a matter of fact, most sunblocks also have alcohol in them. Okay? So this great doctor then retired, and I took her word for what it was, and my skin got a lot better. And I was very, very careful to not put anything on my skin. All right, so now fast forward. The product that the nuns are selling in Texas has nothing in it that will harm you, even if you have a serious sensitivity like I have. But I was still a little reluctant to try it. And so Rose put a bar of, we have three bathrooms in our home. She put a bar of the soap in two upstairs bathrooms. I could smell the aroma. It just smelled beautifully. So I said a little prayer. And one day I went in and I took a little of this soap, just a very little, with a little water, and just put it on the top of my head just to see if it would burn. It did not burn. Quite the contrary, it felt pretty good. I said another prayer, and the next day I washed my face with this soap. And guess what? My skin looks a lot better. It's the first time I've ever had soap on my skin in the last 10 years at least. So now I will tell you that if you have sensitive skin, this is probably a great answer for you, because I'm going to use this soap now, bathing in the shower and so forth. And the aromatic part of this, it's like, how do you describe this? There are certain kinds of room odorizers or deodorizers now that have a nice smell to them. Well, this is way better. These soaps are way better than that. So there's my testimony, and I'm sticking to it. And I hope the nuns are listening tonight, because I didn't tell them anything at all about this. I didn't want to trouble them with this, and I thought, well, I'll let Rose try it, and I'll maybe experiment with it. But I was very reluctant to even try it. Well, I have tried it, and I love it. Now, these nuns need you to buy some soap. This is great soap, I will tell you that. And their website is www.texasnuns.com. I'll repeat that, www.texasnuns.com. They're in the San Antonio area. The Mother Superior was personally trained by Mother Angelica. That's right. So, buy some soap from them, would you? It'll help them get down the road with their monastery. They have got all kinds of nuns that want to join them, but they don't have any facilities at the present time to put them in. Again, the website is www.texasnuns.com. And I'm thanking you in advance. The name of their product is Non-Navita, N-O-N-N-A-V-I-T-A. And it's really good. They call it supernatural soap. And you know, I have to agree with that. All right, enough of that. Now, next, today is Pentecost Sunday. I ran across something that is absolutely typical, and I want to share this with you. This is a workup addressed to Jesus, son of Joseph, in care of the Woodcrafters Carpenter Shop in Nazareth, zip code 25922. It's from the Jordan Management Consultants. Now, this is whimsical, so pay attention, but this is good. It says, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arrange personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As a part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor would include some general statements. This is given as the result of a staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in the background, education, and vocational aptitude for the kind of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew had been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We therefore recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new adventure. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. I hope you're all smiling. And in the next breath, I hope you're all considering what that really, really tells us. Because you see, the 11 did not go the way of the world, as Judas did. They went the way of God. And today, Most are going the way of the world, and fewer are going the way of God. This is a wonderful little piece that illustrates that to a T. Okay. That's a pretty scattered commentary this evening, isn't it? It's all over the map. Okay. It's time to go to work for the Lord. If you'd like to talk to me tonight, you can do so by dialing area code 646-716-4669. Most of you prefer to deal with me by email, and my email is johncurry@cox, that's COX.net, or to call my Omaha office at area code 402-330-4187. All emails and phone calls, of course, are returned. Now, we have a couple of websites, and the website www.forwardboldly.com is being updated currently. So all my broadcasts, the last updating we did was in January, so we gotten behind, but that will be caught up by next week. And then we also have my personal website, www.johnmcurry.com, and has information on books we've written, CDs of broadcasts we've had available, biographical information, and so forth. We do occasionally go out and live with groups, and we're probably going to do more of that this summer. So don't be shy. And by the way, we never break the bank on any organization that asks us to come and speak. All right, now let's do the hot topic statement, and then we'll take the break. We're going to talk about atonement tonight. And atonement is something that isn't talked about very much. But atonement is our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's built on atonement. So we have to say that we love and deeply respect all steadfast Catholic anointed and consecrated people, bishops, priests, and deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge nor replace the teaching authority of the magisterium as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. This apostolate is based upon speaking and writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agendas here. We therefore promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. And I believe this message to be so important that it will be repeated at the conclusion of our formal remarks this evening. We'll take our first break now. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. When we come back, we'll get into our topic tonight, which is atonement. We ask you to please stay tuned.
You're listening to Forward Boldly Radio. The title of this radio network is taken from the battle cry of Saint Joan of Arc, riding before the army of soldiers, holding high her battle standard on which was emblazoned the names of Jesus and Mary. She would cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." Like Saint Joan, who displayed courage and fearlessness in the face of the enemy, we also are called to ride out boldly to fight on behalf of truth, rescuing souls from death, using the weapons of prayer, sacrifice, personal holiness, and evangelism through word and deed. And like this saint, we are called to take the offense, not meant merely to sit back and ward off the blows that may come. We are, rather, called to ride forth to wage war against the enemy and attack, giving no quarter. Because of her tenacity, courage, fidelity, and humility, this network has been entrusted to the care of the little maid, that through her intercession it may be used as a vessel to spread truth and crush error. So in the words of St. Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you very much. We remind everyone that the Forward Boldly Radio Network is dedicated to St. Joan of Arc, and St. Joan of Arc was a warrior for Christ. I think we all know that, but that's an important point. All right, we're going to talk about the subject of atonement. My brothers and sisters, tonight marks our 186th radio broadcast on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. And our topic is something I've observed my entire lifetime. Namely, man's penchant to redress wrongdoing against ourselves, against our families, against our country, and yes, even against our Catholic faith. We're using the word atonement in its primary definition, which is reparation, propitiation, expiation, and recompense. First of all, since the dawn of history, no matter how hard man has tried, he has never been able to make sufficient recompense to God. Think about that. Go back in the Old Testament. Think of all the writings you've read, all the books you've read, etc. God has acknowledged this gaping reality, a huge deficit caused by too much sin, and therefore sent his Son to reconcile God and humankind through the ultimate sacrifice of Calvary. We know that before that time, throughout the Old Testament, man had existed without hope of an eternal reunion with his creator. There was a lot of wailing at the wall. And it didn't only occur on Yom Kippur. Recall that at the time of Moses, there is the great incident of the golden calf and the slaying of 3,000 people. You'll find in a section of the book of Exodus a chapter entitled The Atonement. Wherein Moses said to his people, quote, you have committed a grave sin. I will go up to the Lord then. Perhaps I may be able to make atonement for your sin, close quote. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're my age, most of us have studied the life of Moses. He was a great leader and a very holy man. Indeed, he was a prophet, but no mere man could possibly atone for this grave sin of the Jews, and God told him so. God the Father slammed the door in his face. The citation here is Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verses 30 through 35. I want to share this with you because this is very, very important to our understanding of atonement. The Lord answered Moses, him only who has sinned against me will I strike out of my book. What does that mean? Well, the Lord is telling Moses, if you're name's not entered in the book of life, you're going to hell. That's what that means. Okay? Now, go and lead the people whither I have told you. When it is time for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. Thus the Lord smote the people for having Aaron make the calf for them. That's right out of the book of Exodus. To reemphasize this point, if you go to the following book of the Old Testament, which is Leviticus, the Lord gave to Moses a process by which atonement could be made by offering animals and other perishables for burning on an altar by a priest. And the book of Leviticus goes into great detail as to how these offerings were to take place. and under very rigid procedural requirements, all dictated by the Father God. There was to be no deviation whatsoever from the process the Lord required, or there would be no atonement. There is further mention of atonement in the book of Joshua. Now, these are amongst the first books of the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, so this is back a while. The citation is Joshua chapter 24, and the verses are 19 through 28. And in this story, Joshua berates the Jews for their callous relationship or lack of relationship with their Creator. Listen to the words of this Old Testament prophet, Joshua. These were not soothing words. He says, quote, "You may not be able to serve the Lord." Fidelity to God's service is not easy, and therefore those who take such solemn obligations on themselves must be ever vigilant against human weakness. And then he tells them, "For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, who will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If, after the good he has done for you, you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will do evil to you and destroy you." Close quote. Now, it's pretty evident when you read this that Joshua is obviously trying to scare the Jews into submission. And this time he got the answer he was seeking when the Jews in reply said, quote, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey his voice," close quote. However, this and all such other promises proved to have short lifespans throughout Jewish history, didn't they, huh? Three successive Old Testament references should make the point that a complete understanding of our relationship with the Lord requires constant attention. I say this out loud to those who are so-called feel-good Catholics today. That's not going to cut it. Now, brothers and sisters, we must begin with the understanding that only God can forgive completely. Atonement, because God is the only perfect being, and that only total perfection can wipe out imperfection. This truth has great relevance today, and I really pray that it be spoken about more often in the pulpits. All authority comes from God, who is the source of all goodness, which is the wellspring of truth. I have to stop right there. Our society tells us that all authority comes from the White House. And then they could add, which is the source of all badness and is the wellspring of falsity. All authority comes from God, who is the source of all goodness, which is the wellspring of truth. That's the Catholic teaching. Since the days of Adam, it has never been about us. It has always been about God. I hope I'm not going too fast with these points. The fallen angels paid the supreme price by placing themselves ahead of God. Now, if you're taking notes, I'm going to go slowly with the next few points because they're very important to understanding atonement. First point, only God is owed reparation. Everybody got that? Only God is owed reparation. You and I are not owed reparation. And the reason for this is that all persons, places, and things come only from Him. There is no other first cause. Thus, in justice only, He is due reparation. Everybody follow that now. Okay, the second point. Only God is also owed propitiation. That's right. Only God is also owed propitiation. Why? His divinity supersedes all species. Therefore, to Him only do we owe worship and adoration. Third point, only God is due expiation. I'll say that again. Only God is due expiation. He's our ultimate spiritual banker. And His vault is filled with His divine mercies. And that vault is neither limited by time nor space. The fourth component of atonement. Only God is truly due full recompense. And recompense deals with values. Ask yourself, can man put a realistic value upon heaven? Heaven is what God offers each soul out of His complete love. when we spurn this offer in life through sin. We become like an ant trying to climb the Empire State Building. Its lifetime may be too short to reach the top, but God's mercy is always available to give us a boost. So, just before the break, if you're taking notes, the four components of atonement are: 1, reparation; 2, propitiation; 3, expiation; and 4, recompense. Everybody got that? All right, I think I'll stop right there, because the second part of what I want to talk about here, I don't want to break the continuity of. So we'll take a couple of minutes. I had a schedule to take the second break, and then we'll come back. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. When we come back, we'll have at least another 30 minutes on the subject of atonement. We ask that you please stay tuned.
Listening to Forward Boldly Radio. Please visit our main page at forwardboldly.com, where you can learn more about our programming and access all our hosts' archived shows. Our hosts, comprised of both clergy and laity, are all faithful to the magisterium and provide solid commentary on various aspects of Catholic orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The mission of Forward Boldly Radio is to spread the light of the one true faith through online media. And we take our name from St. Joan of Arc, who, when riding into battle with the army of soldiers, would hold high her battle standard and cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." We hope you'll join us in our mission by sharing our shows, praying for us, and if possible, donating to help offset the costs of running this network. All our content is free. Again, you can find us at forwardboldly.com and on Facebook. Thank you for your support, and in the words of St. Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you very much. A couple of weeks ago, we did a broadcast on the life of Saint Anselm. During that broadcast, we didn't mention that Anselm constructed what has become known as a penal system of atonement in the 11th century. In it, divine justice takes precedence over divine love. Under the Good Friday cross and its imagery, the Church in the Middle Ages used this imagery to remind Catholics of our true relationship with God. The view of atonement was very closely associated with the victory of Christ over sin and death and hell. The foretelling of this event occurred in the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, verse 26, where we read, quote, "All of that fat he shall burn on the altar like the fat of a peace offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for the prince's sin, and it will be forgiven," close quote. The issue of atonement is one of the biggest issues that theologians have wrestled with down through the ages. I just mentioned Anselm, and it was certainly very high on the list of Aquinas and others. It's big because it affects the proper relationship of each soul to Almighty God. Are we servants of God, or are we friends of God? In humility, how do we properly view ourselves? Key questions, brothers and sisters. These are very key questions. In the first encyclical of Pope Benedict XVI, also the father of the current Catechism of the Catholic Church, my favorite book, Benedict wrote, quote, "God, by his nature perfect love, gives himself utterly to his creation. It is not man who goes to God with a compensatory gift, but God who comes to man in order to give it to him," close quote. Each soul is like a pebble in a very large sandy beach. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this infallible teaching is contained in Deus Caritas Est. That's the title of the encyclical. I strongly urge you to read it and get a renewed respect for Pope Benedict's great intellect as well as his ability as a theologian. As children in my generation, we learned that love is the bond of perfection. A seemingly simple statement, but with very profound spiritual implications. Love binds everything else together. It's the spiritual glue that keeps everything in place. And it's spread evenly throughout nature by an omniscient creator built around his own essence. Angels and men are limited in understanding here. because our respective species do not allow full comprehension. When we innately cannot know something fully, we tend to intellectually speculate, to drift off into some disjointed thinking that contains many dangers of error. So it has been for many great thinkers of the church on this subject. To ensure that angels and men fully understood, consistent with their species, God became man. In Christ, a tangible act of love, a pure for in empathy with his creation, close quote. So said Benedict in Deus Caritas Est. As Pope, Benedict wanted to clarify Catholic doctrine on this point. So I want to pay you to pay special attention to this now. He wrote, quote, God's nature is justice. A justice that has been wronged by humanity's sins. Everybody follow that. But God's forging love is so great that by becoming man, he follows him even unto death, and so reconciles justice and love. Benedict concludes with this statement. This is love in its most radical form. Did everyone just follow Cardinal Ratzinger's, the former Cardinal Ratzinger's very precise words? Should I read them again? I'm going to read them again. This is very important. This is the most recent encyclical explanation of atonement. He wrote, quote, God's nature is justice, a justice that has been wronged by humanity's sins. But God's forging love is so great that by becoming man, he follows him even unto death, and so reconciles justice and love. This is love in its most radical form. That's beautifully written. And I think we can all follow that. You don't have to be a theologian. By Christ's redemption, there was no more, quote, tug of war between divine justice and divine mercy. And everything that the papacy has said since builds upon this statement. Read carefully some of the things Pope Francis has recently written. It builds exactly on what Benedict was talking about here. No deviation whatsoever. Benedict follows up the previous statement with this, quote, "And in suffering with us, he has shown that foolish love which wants to die with us, so that we may rise with him as companions, not subjects of judgment," close quote. On Holy Saturday night, the Easter Vigil begins. And by the way, Holy Saturday night's vigil occurs before Christ has come risen from the tomb. And where was he? Think about that. We read from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, recounting Christ's actions before rising and physically going into Galilee. Saul, the former persecutor of Christ's followers, now says as Paul, quote, "For if we have grown in union with him through a death like his, we shall also be united with him in resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that our sinful body may be done away with, that we might no longer be in slavery to sin. For a dead person has been absolved from sin. If then we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has power over him. As to his death, he dies to sin once and for all. As to his life, he lives for God. Consequently, you too must think of yourselves as being dead to sin and living for God in Christ Jesus," close quote. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul summarizes here the true meaning of the atonement. We have often mentioned in these broadcasts the spiritual value of reading papal encyclicals. It is now so easy. You can pull them up on the net. Do yourselves a big favor. Pull up Deus Caritas Est and read it out loud, so that your family members around the computer gathers around it and listens in. You'll be surprised. The kids may even pull it up on their handheld devices. This is modern warfare for modern warriors. Use these arms for God and not for the world. For those of you seeking the normal catechetical citations tonight, until now you haven't heard a single one. And as our regular listeners know, that's very unusual for your old warrior not to mention his favorite book. It occurs to me that Christ himself instituted a sacrament of forgiveness to to place our souls on a path to his atonement. Yes. Yes, it's actually called the sacrament of forgiveness. Beginning with item 1446. In concluding, to tie this sacrament properly to our topic, I'd like to briefly review its history as summarized in item 1447. For those of you who don't have a catechism close by because you don't own one, the old warrior standing offer is still in full force and effect, by the way. If you can't afford one, send me your name and address on an email, and I'll mail one to you free of charge. It'll be the pocket-sized version. You can buy them for about $10. Here's what item 1447 says. Quote, over the centuries, the concrete form in which the Church has exercised this power received from the Lord has varied considerably. During the first centuries, the reconciliation of Christians who had committed particularly grave sins after their baptism, for example, idolatry or murder or adultery, was tied to a very rigorous discipline, according to which penitents had to do public penance for their sins, often for years, before receiving reconciliation. To this, quote, order of penitence, close quote, which concerned only certain grave sins, one was only rarely admitted, and in certain regions only once in a lifetime. During the 7th century, Irish missionaries, inspired by Eastern monastic tradition, took to Europe the private practice of penance, which does not require public and prolonged completion of penitential works before reconciliation with the Church. From that time on, that's the 7th century now, the sacrament has been performed in secret between penitent and priest. The new practice envisioned the possibility of repetition and so opened the way to the regular frequenting of this sacrament, close quote. Well, if our feel-good society were to read accounts of the public penances previously administered, I'm very confident that the lines for private reconciliations will become much longer. You see, fear, for all of its pronounced negativity in today's society, does work in the spiritual life. So now let me sum up the key elements or components of Catholic teaching on atonement. This is an important subject. In justice only, God is due reparation. As the first cause, everything comes from him, and without him, we can do nothing. His divinity supersedes all species, and through his merits, he is due propitiation. As a defender of divine mercy, he is our spiritual banker and is due expiation. Finally, as his very essence is love, his offer of heaven commands recompense. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to ponder these points in the coming days. We love and deeply respect all steadfast, Catholic anointed and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge or replace the teaching authority of the magisterium, as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. Our apostolate is based upon speaking and writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agenda. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. Brothers and sisters, next week we'll begin a three-part series on the theological virtues. So next week, our topic is going to be an act of faith. Very important. As our closing prayer tonight, we mentioned at the beginning, this is the Feast of Pentecost. And a long time ago, I memorized a prayer, a beautiful, beautiful prayer that is typically said each Pentecost Sunday. So as our closing prayer tonight, I'd like you to bow your heads and follow this prayer. Some of you may know it. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And from your celestial home, shed a ray of light divine. Come, Father of the poor. Come, source of all our store. Come, within our bosoms shine. You of comforters the best, you the soul's most welcome guest, sweet refreshment here below. In our labor rest most sweet, grateful coolness in the heat, solace in the midst of woe. O most blessed light divine, shine within these hearts of yours and our inmost being fill. When you are not, we have naught, nothing good in deed or thought, nothing free from taint of ill. Heal our wounds, our strength renew. On our dryness, pour your dew. Wash the stains of guilt away. Bend the stubborn heart and will. Melt the frozen, warm the chill. Guide the steps that go astray. On the faithful who adore and confess you, evermore in your sevenfold gift descend. Give them virtue's sure reward. Give them your salvation, Lord. Give them joys that never end. Amen. You've been listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Network. Join us next week as our topic will be an act of faith. Until then, we wish you God's peace and God's love and God's blessing and good night.
Live from Omaha, Nebraska, it's Conversations with John Curry.